1 Kings chapter number 16 tonight. Have you turned to 1 Kings chapter number 16? Mentioned having good things for your family, for them to see, have a godly heritage. What we're going to see tonight, we're going to see an ungodly heritage that is a continuing heritage that has been passed down one from another, and it just seems to keep going on. 1 Kings chapter number 16 is where we'll be at tonight. Last week we saw, after the brief civil war in the northern kingdom, Omri, the former commander of Israel's infantry, overcame the followers of Tibni and became the established king of Israel. And that's where we left off. And we find it here that he reigned for 12 years and was the worst king that Israel had ever had up to this point. That is, until his son Ahab came into reign. We're going to take a look at the first inkling of Ahab tonight. We're going to have a lot to say about Ahab because he's going to start showing up all throughout the rest of 1 Kings. And he's going to be very prominent. He's one of the key players throughout the rest of the book. This passage kind of gives us some of the background of Ahab so we understand why Ahab got where he got. And first, let's take a look at his father Omri, and then we'll look at him and his famous wife Jezebel. You know, you never want to have any of your kids or grandkids named Jezebel, do you? You don't hear that name. And if you did, you know, somebody did a disservice to their kid somewhere along the way. But she developed a name that nobody wants, really, and she continues. We see Israel continue the journey in a downward spiral of sin tonight. Let's begin by looking at the roots of Samaria in chapter number 16. Look at verse 22 through 24. Chapter 16, verse number 22. And it says, But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And so Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, remember we got the northern kingdom, you got the southern kingdom, and all that we looked at with regard to Asa, all this wickedness is happening on this side while the reign of righteousness and revival is over on the side of Asa. And so it's telling us, giving us a perspective of where this reign of Omri fell into place. And it was in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, that Omri began to reign over Israel. 12 years, he reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. So we see here that after Omri became king, 6 years into his reign, he moves the capital city from Tirzah to Samaria. And Samaria served as the capital of the northern kingdom from this point on until the fall of the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Now, Omri paid Shemer, it says, 2 talents of silver. That's about 150 pounds is what that amounts to. Which good sum of silver there for the city. So the city actually belonged to Omri personally. He had control of it, and Samaria was built upon a hill and was almost impregnable because of its elevated position on a 300-foot hill. It was no doubt a strategic location, and it was very right there near a busy trade route. However, Omri died before completing the city. And so his son Ahab finished the construction, and Ahab constructed an ivory palace and temple dedicated to Baal worship, and Samaria was Israel's crown of pride. Look at verse number 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse, notice this, did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. So here we see a provocation of the Lord. And we're going to see later that the northern kingdom was eventually called Samaria by the name of this city in 1 Kings 21 in verse number 1. But Omri thought he was buying the ground for a town. That's what he had in mind. And little did he know the impact of his decisions upon the future events that were going to be taking place. You know, we have a big impact upon those little ones that are around us. And we need to make sure that we make the right decisions, make godly decisions, and leave behind a godly legacy, because we can see here from this passage of Scripture the ungodly legacy that was left behind. Omri left an ungodly legacy, and Ahab picked right up where his dear old dad left off. And we know that Samaria has an important part in Bible history. When we look into the future, of course, we've been going through the Gospel of John up until the time we hit Christmas on our Sunday mornings. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ go through Samaria intentionally. He went there to see the woman that was there at the well, and we find the story of him witnessing to that woman at the well, and then he witnessed to her friends and family that she brought to him. And there in that passage of Scripture from Samaria, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that he is the source of living water. Amen. Source of spiritual life that alone can truly satisfy. John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Not only that, he told us about God and our worship of him, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. He also taught us about outreach and the need to be involved in the harvest of souls. In John 4:35, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And we also find that when Jesus told a certain Jewish lawyer to love his neighbor as himself, that the lawyer, of course, was trying to tempt the Lord when he asked him the questions, and he asked the Lord another question. He said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And the Lord told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, in the eyes of Jews, there were no Good Samaritans. As we're going to see later on in the history of Samaria, that as the Assyrians come down and they raid the northern kingdom because of the ungodliness of the kings and the occupants of the northern kingdom, there's going to be an assimilation. They're going to marry some of the Assyrians. They're going to have a half-breeds. They're not full-blooded Jews. They're going to be half-breeds. And they developed that reputation as being half-breeds. And they were looked down on by the folks in the southern kingdom. And so Jesus told this parable. In answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered this lawyer by telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 30 through 37, which basically answered the question with, "Well, who needs you to be a neighbor?" Okay, that's how the Lord answered it. "Who is my neighbor?" Well, who needs you to be a neighbor? See, that guy that was taken down by thieves and hurt pretty bad, he needed a neighbor, didn't he? And that Samaritan, Good Samaritan, became a good neighbor to him. So Jesus used these two instances about Samaria, one's real and one's a parable, to teach us some very important truths. Now we see the summary here of the wicked reign of Omri. There in verses 25, we read that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. That's unreal. As we've said, Omri was the worst of all the kings up to this point, worse than Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, and Zimri, all of whom we've seen. And we just went through a whole list of them last week. I mean, there were like three or four we handled just last week because the reigns were so short. And the only thing that could be said about them is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, there was nothing good to be said about them. And so the absolute worst was still yet to come. Omri's sinfulness provoked God to anger. But provoking God to anger is never a good thing. Does God still get angry? I'm sure he does. In fact, and we know from God's word that he does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are the things that makes the Lord angry? Well, unbelief. You know, when folks don't believe him. Remember Israel in the wilderness? And Psalm 78 talks about this, looks back to that time. Psalm 78, verse 21 and 22 says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob," talking about Israel, "and an anger came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." And when you take and read the rest of that psalm, you know it's talking about the area of Scripture where the Lord kept providing for the Israelites, and they kept complaining. You know, they didn't have water. The Lord provided water out of a rock. They didn't have food. God provided manna. You know, they just kept complaining. They couldn't trust the Lord. They would just continue to complain. They wouldn't believe. They had unbelief in the Lord. They didn't believe that God was going to take care of them. A lot of them thought that God took them out in the wilderness just to kill them. You know, so would to God we just stayed in Egypt. We'd have been better off to stay in Egypt. Hey, listen, the Lord took them out of Egypt that he might redeem them and that he might give them a land flowing with milk and honey. What was the problem? Well, the problem was in the mirror. And all they had to do was look at themselves and find the problem because they didn't believe God. They disobeyed God. You think about disobedience in the manner of Achan. When they finally got into the land, they were going in there and they were surrounding Jericho. And God said, "Don't take of the cursed thing. You know, you don't take anything they got. You destroy it all." And in Joshua chapter 7, verse number 11, the Lord said, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." We know the story of Achan and how that he and his family paid a price because they disobeyed the Lord. So unbelief, disobedience, idolatry. Well, that's how we got where we are at in this area of Scripture. Idolatry brought us right here. Solomon. Solomon married heathen wives who led him to idolatry. And there toward the end of his reign especially, his heart was not perfect toward the Lord. And that's the reason why the northern and southern kingdoms, it's why the Israel split and why you had the northern and southern kingdoms. And we see that his idolatry led to his son's idolatry and led to the others that we have seen who were steeped in idolatry. And it led to a split within the split. Last week we saw that. Idolatry is something that God is concerned about. Not following God's directions in his word. I think of what we saw in 2 Samuel 6, 7. Remember the matter of Uzzah? You know, they were trying to get the Ark of God back, and they, rather than carry it the way God said to carry it, they put it on a wagon, tried to carry it with a wagon, and the wagon caused it to lurch a little bit, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stop it and killed him dead as a doornail. He died right there because of his error. He wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to be touched, and that's the reason why God had it carried the way that he commanded for it to be carried. And then not following the Lord's will. We know in Numbers 32, verses 10 through 11, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel because he said, you know, here's the land. Y'all go in and possess the land. And he allowed them to go in there and survey the land first. And they come out of it and say, "Oh, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We can't do it." Well, no, they couldn't do it, but God could. God could get them through that. And he said, the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swears, saying, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land, which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." So a lot of them died. We see that these things still anger the Lord today. And for these reasons, judgment's going to come one day to the entire world. And I believe that our world is just building up toward the judgment of God that's going to be coming. when the Lord comes to take us home in the rapture, we're looking forward to that, then what's going to happen? Well, the tribulation period is going to take place. He's going to pour out His wrath on this world in the tribulation period. I'm glad we're not going to be here. And then there's that place called hell for unbelievers who die without Jesus Christ as their Savior. God still gets angry with the wicked every day. That's the actual passage of Scripture in the Bible. We see also the summary of the wicked reign of Ahab. Look at verse number 29 and 30 here. Verse 28 says, Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So this is the first one that's going to extend beyond Asa, okay? Because Asa's reign was only 41. This is the 38th year of Asa. His reign 41 years, so it's getting close to the end of Asa's reign when Ahab comes to power here. And we see there in verse number 30 says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, look at this, above all that were before him. You know, you keep seeing that phrase, above all that were before him. And you think about, how wicked can people get? They can get, just about time you think you've seen it all, then somebody finds a new way how to get wicked, don't they? It's a bad thing. And we see here for the next 22 years, Ahab will rule over Israel, and he'll do more evil than all those before him. So Israel continues in this, what I call a downward spiral into the depths of sin. And it's the same spiral that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go there tonight, but if you write down Romans 1, verses 18 through verse number 32, 18 through the end of the chapter, there you see the downward spiral and how that they deny God, and it doesn't go well for them. That's the nature of sin. Sin continually spirals downward because it is never satisfied for long. Ahab uses his influence to continue to promote idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel. I mean, he did nothing but increase the amount of idolatry. In fact, what he did, remember we had the calf worship before? Jeroboam established two calves. Well, he brings in Baal worship. Actually, his wife does, Jezebel. And so we see Ahab take this wickedness a step further there in verse number 31. Look at this. It says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That was his attitude towards sin. Jeroboam was an idolater, big deal. You know, idolatry, that's old. You know, that's not even wrong anymore. It's kind of like today. You know, people don't look at sin the same way as they did in the days when we were younger. And it was a light thing, he said. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, let's take a look at this. Ahab considered it trivial or a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That is the effect that sinful habits can have upon a person or even a nation. And we see that's the effect that sinful habits can have on us. Sin hardens. It hardens a person, it numbs a person, and it can cause a person to become apathetic toward evil. Paul described this condition as having a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So with a numbed conscience, you know, a person will continue in that downward spiral that we talked about of sin. It progressively gets worse. It progressively gets worse. And we see there used to be a time when folks in our nation used to be shocked at the things that are prolific in our days. You talk about nudity, adultery, sodomy, filthy language, murder of the unborn. I can remember in my days when those things weren't tolerated. I can remember when I was in grade school, you didn't hear about them, you didn't see those things. In our days, these things are becoming socially acceptable in our nation, and folks are getting increasingly numb to it. And many things that used to be looked down on are becoming increasingly accepted, embraced, and even promoted in our dear country. So Ahab, we see here, he scorned God's word. Listen, the scriptures forbade marriage with the heathen. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 and 3 said that you weren't to marry the heathen. And yet Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Well, who were these folks? Who was this? Well, Ethbaal means man of Baal, or Baal is with him. And so he was a priest of Tyre. He assassinated the Tyrian king and took the throne. And he worshipped the sun god, Baal. And Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal and was a terrible influence upon Ahab. She was a very, very wicked woman. We're going to see it in the days to come. Okay? And 1 Kings 21:25, here in just a few chapters, we're going to see, it said, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." So we see that he was stirred up by his wife. And the land was ruled by Ahab, and he was ruled by Jezebel. And Jezebel made Samaria the center of Baal worship, and she had the prophets of God slaughtered. We're going to see that when we get into chapter number 17, 18, and we'll see Elijah come on the scene, one of my favorite prophets. I love this area of Scripture. As we see Elijah arrive on the scene, he was a very bold man of God. And we see that further down the road, in the future, Ahab and Jezebel have a daughter by the name of Athaliah, who ends up marrying Jehoram, who is king of Judah. Think the southern boys, all right? And through a series of events and deaths, Athaliah seizes the throne. She destroys all the royal descendants of Judah except for one boy who was hidden from danger by the name of Joash. If she could have been successful, she would have destroyed the line of Jesus Christ. But God saw to it that she wasn't. God is sovereign. As we saw a few weeks ago on Sunday evening's message, as we were looking at the sovereignty of God in the coming of the Lord, the Lord protected Joash. And listen, you know, it really does matter, though, who you choose as a mate. It does. It matters. And we see Ahab's promotion of Baal worship. Look at verse 32 and 33. It says, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And so we see there Ahab promoted this idol worship in Israel. More altars, temples, groves are constructed for this pagan worship. Wickedness got an even stronger foothold in Israel. And these events are a reminder of the pattern of evil. Evil seeks to be allowed and permitted on a basis of tolerance, freedom of expression, rights, and equal time. We previously saw how evil was promoted and tolerated with the golden calf set up by Jeroboam over in 1 Kings 12:28. Once evil gets a foothold, though, you can count on it changing its tune about tolerance, equal time, and rights. Evil will then become intolerant, and competitors will be whipped into submission. Toleration is replaced with totalitarianism. And just look at the events of our day and the days leading up to our day. I mean, just think about it. Let's go back a few years to when China had the problem. Communism started with the tolerance. The communists wanted tolerance and equal time. Once they got in power, the communists ended tolerance, killed any protesters, or they imprisoned them. And it considered the matter of evolution in our own country. When creation was taught, evolution Evolutionists wanted tolerance and an equal voice. And now that it's dominant in the schools, most schools are not tolerant. They don't tolerate creation teaching anymore. Consider sex education in the schools. Abstinence was replaced with so-called safe sex, and now abstinence is forbidden to be taught in many school systems. Well, and zoom forward to the present day. Homosexuals have cried out for tolerance for years, then equal rights, and now they demand special rights and protections. And if they get into power, they will persecute and oppress those who differ from them with a cruel viciousness. And listen, we got one running for president. There's one running for president next year. Already, opponents to homosexuality are being harassed and intimidated by lawsuits, demonstrations, and being labeled as unloving or homophobes. In Canada, protesters to homosexuality and preachers who preach against it are already being imprisoned. If I was in Canada, they'd be locking me up right now. Okay? Worldliness and wickedness crept into Israel and it destroyed the nation. Listen, it went in that downward spiral of sin, and the more they went in the downward spiral of sin, the more bondage they were in to that sin. Today there are many churches who are becoming more like the world in order to relate to the world. And many have softened their message while entertainment has become more important than exhortation of the word. Apostasy is on the rise, just as the apostles prophesied would be the case for the last days. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." It's happening. Don't kid yourself, and don't allow yourself to be caught up in it. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And James 4:4, James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So we see what's happening, what happened here in Ahab's day to the northern kingdom. And we see what's happening in our own day. And we can understand a little bit about it. But we see the realization of God's word. Look at verse number 34, the very last verse here. It says, "In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." Well, what's that talking about? Listen, people become so ignorant of the word of God, or they develop such a defiance to it, that we see that the city of Jericho was rebuilt in spite of the curse that was pronounced by the Lord through Joshua upon its rebuilding. And you go back to Joshua 6:26, and it says there in Joshua 6:26, "And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Well, this curse was pronounced 500 years earlier. And, all knowledge or respect for the word was gone because Israel had gone in the downward spiral of sin. What the word of God said didn't matter anymore. And Hiel, he didn't care about what the curse was. He didn't care about that curse. He was determined to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to rebuild Jericho. But God's word was fulfilled. Hiel laid the foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and the gates of the city at the cost of Segub. And you do not defy God's word and get away with it. His word comes to pass. So when one's life is on the downward spiral of sin, they best repent, amen, and get off that downward spiral and get the Lord's help. That's the only way to get out of the downward spiral, is to turn back to God and have the Lord's help to get out of that spiral of sin. So we'll come back after the first of the year, and we'll take a look at Elijah comes on the scene there in chapter number 17, And we'll see how Elijah handles this this devilish duo, if you want to call them that, of Ahab and Jezebel. That's what I'll call them. You know, they're a devilish duo. And we'll see what the Lord does in the land. Okay? Well, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull back out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed.